A man named Jesus was crucified, buried for 3 days, and then rose from the dead. And he's alive. How have you responded to him? What does it mean for your neighbor? What does it mean for the people at the P&E? What does it mean for the people at the casino? What does it mean for the people downtown today in their parade? What does it mean for the people at your workplace, at your school? An undeniable fact, one who was dead is living. Witnessed to at the time by over 500 people who saw him personally. Men and women who were killed because they would not deny that they had seen something different that day. Jesus is alive. You'll need your Bible today. Turn to John chapter 3. We'll be there in a little bit. God has been speaking to us about expanding our borders, enlarging our house, making room for the people that He wants to bring into the kingdom. Our response has come from Psalms 24, to lift up our head to the King to receive Him. Psalms 24 begins with, "The earth is the Lord's. It all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it. The world. And all who live in it. The whole world. And every person in it. Belong to God." The people here this morning are under God. The people at Playland are under God. The people at the casino are under God. The people downtown at the parade are under God. The whole world is responsible to God. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The Lord strong and mighty, mighty in battle, that the Lord Almighty might come in." Dear church, make room for the King of glory. Invite Him in. Announce His coming to others. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make room for Him. The King is coming. You have to lift up your head. You have to tell the doorway to lift up, the gate to lift up. The little door isn't big enough. Take the top off the gate and throw it away. Make it a bigger one so that He can come in. Our Maker does not lie. Our Maker is not weak. He does not make plans like we make plans, hoping that things will work out. Doing our best in the hopes that we succeed. No, God is. God determines, decides. And to us, God reveals what He has done, what His plans are, what His answer is. God is good. God is pure. God is impartial. And our glorious Creator has a grand vision. Our glorious Creator has a grand vision, a magnificent plan. And today, as we look at His plan, I want us to listen with an ear of letting God enlarge your vision. Let the King of glory enlarge your vision. Let Him give you a bigger perspective on His plan. He is God. There is no other. Today, as we look at His plan, Today, as we focus on allowing God to come in and enlarge our understanding, we want to, in particular, look at what God says about all. A-L-L. All. Everyone. All people. All-encompassing. Why? Because God's salvation is for all. God's salvation has been given for the people here, and the people at Playland, and the people at the casino, and the people at the parade, and the people in your neighborhood. All of them. His plan is for all of them. His provision is for all of them. His goodness is available to all of them. His decree applies to each of them. It's for all, not just some. We hear some from time to time when someone says, "Ah, my friend, he would make such a good Christian." What? Oh, he's such a nice person. He's almost there already. No. Paul says he was the worst of sinners. A murderer and a violent man was Paul. But God had mercy on him. Paul described the early church as those who were filthy, perverted, homosexual, liars, cheats. But they had been washed and they had been cleansed. And such were some of you. But Jesus washed you and cleansed you. My friend would make such a good Christian. He's so nice. That limited understanding says only certain people will say yes to Jesus. Not the murderer. Not the addict. Not the pimp. Just nice people that almost look like Christians already. They can come in. They won't need the power of God. They can just act like it on the outside, like the rest of us. Oh, what was that? If that be the case, we are not among Christians. If we are among people who look like it on the outside and have no new life inside, we are not sitting with Christians. We're just a country club. We're just a family reunion. We're just good friends. We hear it when someone says, "She'll never follow Christ." Our limited understanding. God wants to enlarge our vision. No, I don't share with that person. They're not interested. Why? It's for all. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. The world and all who live in it are accountable to God. She has her own spirituality. Ah, Vancouver. She has her own spirituality. That's a spiritual person. Are they? You know, we all are spiritual people. You are a spirit that lives in a body. Temporarily, until you're translated to either heaven or hell. You're in a temporary situation of living in this body, but you are a spirit. You don't believe me? Sit with someone when they're passing away. One moment they're with you, no matter how sick, no matter how much they can't visit with you, and the next moment they're not with you. Why? Because they are a spirit living in a body. I remember when my dad left his body and went to heaven. I remember when John, who brought me to the Lord, left his body and went to heaven. I remember when Pastor Bob left his body and went to heaven. And Margaret and I were there. One moment, a firm grip on your hand. The next moment with Jesus. You are a spirit. You live in a body. There's no such thing as, oh, some people are spiritual. As if all roads lead to heaven. They have their own religion, Vancouver says. I'm so glad that all these religions are encouraging people to do good things. This is Vancouver. This is non-Christian. This is the lie of Satan. These are not the truths of the kingdom. All religions, all beliefs, all understandings are a misunderstanding, are a lie. There is one, and His name is Jesus. And He is good news for everyone. He is the answer for every person in your sphere, your connection, your relationships. Every person you can imagine, every neighbor that you can imagine, Jesus is the answer for them. Every one of them belongs to Him and falls under His domain and comes under His rule. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and every person who lives in it belong to Him. This is our foundation. Isaiah 45 puts it this way, verse 18. For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. I love this line. He did not create it to be empty, but He formed it to be inhabited. God loves people. He didn't make the earth to be empty. It's not enough to go up to Garibaldi and look at the beautiful scenery and think about some creator. It's not enough to go up to the mountain peaks and enjoy the beauty and wish that you could be alone with God. God calls it empty, beautiful place that He wants to be inhabited by people, that the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the water covers the sea. God loves people. Isaiah goes on. Verse 22, God says to these people, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me, He says, and be saved. Not turn to your idea, your spirituality, your good stature, your ability, your other religion. There is one God. Turn to Him and be saved. Now look at John chapter 3 with me. John, the fourth gospel of the New Testament. John records a Pharisee named Nicodemus who comes to talk to Jesus. Well, there's been some stuff going on, you see. People getting healed. Water turned into wine to pass out of Playland. Water was turned into wine at the wedding, I mean. There's people who have been healed. Jesus walks into the temple and says, what are you guys doing here? And He picks up a whip and He drives out all these animals and He drives out all the people that are selling them. And He says, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. Get this stuff out of here. And so Nicodemus comes at night. Jesus, you're doing a lot of stuff. And we recognize that you must have God with you. You must be a teacher that's been sent by God, says Nicodemus. Jesus gives an interesting answer in verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. Don't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus begins to question, what in the world are you talking about? We're going to get back inside our mom and be a baby all over again. And Jesus says, hey, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand what I'm talking about? And you're one of Israel's great teachers. Come on, you can figure this out. And Jesus explains to him, no, I'm not talking about becoming a child physically. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. And unless you have a spiritual rebirth, you cannot see the kingdom. And the next time he talks about it, you cannot enter the kingdom. And the next time he talks about it, the kingdom is about eternal life. And so this seeing and entering the kingdom is about the eternal life that God gives us. All in one capsule. That's what it means to see and enter the kingdom, is to have this spiritual new birth where His life is living in you. The Pharisee, Nicodemus, is trying to understand. And in the middle of this teaching, Jesus gives us what has become the most famous saying to most Christians. The first Bible verse that I memorized when I was probably about 8 years old, and our church had a Sunday school program, an extracurricular after church program called Bible Memory. We got a little card, a little business card, and it had little verses to memorize. And once you memorized it, the next Sunday you would go to church and you would say to the leader of the Bible Memory Club, I'm ready to say my verse. Okay. They get their Bible and they listen. And if you got it right, they punched a little hole in your card. And the next Sunday you came back and punched another card. And when you got to the end of the card, then you got a free book. And when you were a bigger kid, you got a free Bible. And sometimes you got candy. Do you like candy, Juliana? Yeah. Madeline, do you like candy? Well, I used to get candy when I went to church. In fact, there was one old man, he always had candies in his pocket. And if you'd go up and say hi to that old man, he would always pull out something and says, ask your mommy if you can have this. So we like to say hi to him. Old people, if kids don't like you, buy candy. And this verse that we memorized first came from this story of Nicodemus, where in the middle of Jesus explaining to him, he had just finished saying that everyone who believes in him, the Son of Man, would have eternal life. And then in one little sentence, Jesus, in the most concise way, puts together the whole story. Now, children, how many of you can finish this verse? For God so, who knows the rest of it? For God so loved, there's one. Who else knows the rest of it? There's another one. There's another one. All right. Well, I saw Miss Severson's hand first. Loud and clear. For God so. Amen. Give her a hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now look in your Bibles and let's just continue to the end of this section and then we'll come back and explore what God wants us to see. Starting in verse 14, Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's similar to that old story that you'll remember. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, you'll find that story in Numbers chapter 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Just pause a moment. How many people could have eternal life? Everyone. This is a bigger vision than excluding that neighbor who you know will never say yes. This is a bigger vision than just for those people that you think already almost look like a Christian. This is that everyone who believes might have eternal life. For God's... That's my daughter yawning. Sorry. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The gospel to Nicodemus, Jesus's summary, very quickly tells us four things that God has in mind about this plan. First of all, verse 16 starts with, for God, what? He loved. Whoa. Everything else we have to say this morning comes out of the backdrop of God's love. This whole story about Jesus and all of the ramifications are about God's incredible mercy, God's incredible grace, His undeserved favor upon us. Now, you'll see that with it comes judgment, but it's coming out of a backdrop of God so loved people. He loves people so much. Not God loved Israel, not God loved the believers, but God loved the whole world. Every person you can imagine so much that He gave His Son. Secondly, if we drop back to verse 15, God offers eternal life. In the same way that the bronze snake was a point of faith for Israel to say, yes, I believe God. He is my help. He alone is my healer. He is the one I trust. This is God's provision. They looked at it, and at that point of faith, they were healed. In the same way, Jesus is like that. Jesus has become God's provision for salvation. The moment someone trusts in Him alone, they are saved. It's coming out of God's love. Secondly, it's about eternal life. Thirdly, it's about God's provision. Verse 16, for all who believe, it's our provision. The word believe means to entrust yourself, to trust in Him, to rely upon Him, to entrust yourself to Jesus in the same way that you take your money out of your pocket and you entrust it to the bank. And you allow the bank to do what they want with it, but it's there for their purpose, for safekeeping, for your good. In the same way, you entrust your life to Jesus. It's no longer yours. You were bought at a price. For those who do that, who believe, there's eternal life. There's God's provision. Four things. Incredible love, eternal life, provision. And lastly, look at verse 17. God's good purpose. Why does He do this? And very clearly Jesus says, I love verse 17 even more than verse 16. For me, verse 17 has become a very special verse. Verse 16 tells me all about God's plan. But verse 17 tells me His reason, His purpose, what's really going on in His heart. What does He say? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. The point is not the condemnation. The point is salvation. Now that takes some explaining to do, which is why we have verses 18 and following. And the point of verses 18 and following is condemnation. That's already your situation. You're already condemned. Why did Jesus come? Salvation. Salvation implies something bad is in your future and you need to be saved from it. A person out in the water who is swimming doesn't need to be saved. But some people out in the water get rescued. Why? Because they're going to drown. Right? A person climbing a mountain doesn't need to be rescued. But sometimes they call the helicopter because trouble is brewing and they will die. They're caught in the snowstorm and they get rescued. God's word implies something about our current state. That for some, we acknowledge and we say, thank you, God. Gracias, Señor. For others, they reject and say, how dare you imply that I need help? You think I can't swim? I've been out here 2 hours. 5 more days won't hurt me. Who do you think you are? God's word is for the purpose of explaining that Jesus has come to save. He's come to help. He's come to rescue. He's come for freedom. He's come to deliver captives. But not everybody gets it. So what does he explain? Verse 18. The coming of Jesus becomes also the point of reference, the occasion of judgment. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it might be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. This is the verdict. The world is a dark place. The world is condemned. The world is awaiting under God's wrath. The world has already been given the death sentence at the time of Adam and Eve's rebellion. All of mankind have fallen short and are destined for hell. But the good news is that Jesus has come to save. He didn't come to condemn. But when Jesus comes into darkness, he's like a light that comes on in the room. And the cockroaches run to the borders. A light comes in. And the cockroaches run away. People are like that. The pure one appears. The Almighty is present. He offers salvation at the same time revealing how corrupted we are, how worthless we are. And suddenly, we respond with gratefulness or with running to the corners. Those who are determined to live by the truth say, shine your light on me. Let everyone see that I was a murderer and a violent man, says Paul, because in this you'll get the glory. Let everyone know that it wasn't by my own power that I became what I am, says Paul, because you alone get the glory, not by works, lest somebody could boast about it, lest other people might think they almost looked like a Christian beforehand, but by grace, by undeserved mercy. Such were you. Live in the light. Let people know I was a sinner. Let people know I'm foul. Let people know I fall short. So it can be seen that what has changed, a transfer from darkness to light, wasn't by that person's own power, but by the power of God. The world is a dark place. Light has come. When light comes, suddenly people respond in two ways. They believe, they rely on, grab onto. Like a moth. You turn on your light at night and the moth comes and it wants to be close to the light. but the cockroaches run away. People come and they want to be close to Jesus because He alone is light. He alone is pure. He is answer. He offers life. Other people run because they're proud, arrogant. They want to live in their own sin and they don't want anybody to know about it. Tuesday night, Tony Sands got the elders and our wives all out to Jericho Beach to go kayaking. We had a great time and a number of water fights on the kayaks. But on the way out there, Tina and I were a bit distracted because we had this box of chocolates to give to Tony, and it was going to melt because it was very hot on Tuesday. And so we had hoped to stop by their house first, but now we were running late. So I said, "Don't worry. Tony's prepared. He'll have a cooler. You know Tony. He's got everything." Sure enough, Tony had his Swiss hippie Volkswagen van with a refrigerator in it. And we put the box of chocolates in there. But I was so distracted by that box of chocolates that I forgot about those little yellow cabinets that are at different places in the parking lot. They say for 1 hour you can give them some money. For 2 hours you can give them more money. For 3 hours you can give them more money. What's with that? You know, stick a little box in your parking lot and ask for money. Like, come on, what kind of handout is this? Anyway, I was distracted by the chocolates. We went out. We had a great time kayaking. We had a warm shower afterwards. We got back in and we had a nice visit. We called the kids on the way out in the driveway and said, "How you doing? Are things okay? We're going over the sands for some dessert now." And we're driving along the road and underneath my windshield wiper, I saw this little white paper fluttering. Hey, somebody left me a note. There's a notice here. They want to tell me something. I pulled it out. Guilty. You're supposed to pay. You didn't pay. But the good news is, if you pay in the next 7 days, it's only $35. If you don't pay, it's $70. It doubles. Well, that was good news. Why was it good news? Because it's a $70 fine if you don't pay your parking. And they just said that they would give me grace. That they would give it to me for $35. Now, I know I'm stretching this illustration to make it work for them. I wasn't all that happy about it. But think about this. This is a real story. While we were out kayaking, was I guilty? Yeah. While we were paddling, had judgment already been pronounced? Yeah. I was under a $70 fine hanging over my head. While I was calling the children and driving out joyfully, was I under judgment? Yes. But at the point that I was notified, I had a choice. I could be like that Corvette driver I saw. Ha! Rips it up. Throws away. I could be like some friends I know. Stupid people giving me a ticket. What's wrong with that parking attendant? But the truth was, I was guilty. The truth was, I was guilty, and I was being offered mercy. And the example doesn't fully work because you know the story. Jesus doesn't just deal with $70 versus $35. He deals with judgment, eternal condemnation in hell, and He offers not to let you off the hook, but He gives His own life as a ransom for you. He has provided Himself as the ransom on the cross, and He sets us free. The whole world walks under judgment, whether they know it or not. They're awaiting God's wrath, whether they realize it or not. But when the messenger comes and says, "You've been granted forgiveness if you believe," suddenly they have a choice. Sometimes they mock you, the messenger. Sometimes they spit on you. They laugh at you. Sometimes they don't believe Jesus. Sometimes they don't believe their existing condition. Sometimes they believe their existing condition, but they don't want to admit it. They're too proud, too arrogant to say that, yes, I'm guilty. Sometimes they get angry. But there are those who say, oh my goodness, you're right. I am guilty. I'm not perfect. I've fallen short. And awaiting over me is wrath. Oh my goodness, you didn't offer me half the fine. You paid my ransom for me. Thank you. And the moment they are notified and respond with belief and thanksgiving is the moment they join us as the saints of God. The moment that they are a believer alongside of us. Jesus is the determining factor. He has provided salvation. But people love darkness and stay in the dark. He has not come to condemn. But we stand condemned already. And people stay in the shadows, running away from the light, avoiding anything that might point the truth on their lives. But he offers forgiveness for all. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Paul says that God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he sums it up like this. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? There's one mediator between us and God. The man, Christ Jesus. The human, Messiah Christ, named Jesus. The man Christ, Jesus. Jesus, fully man, fully God. What is a mediator? One who represents both parties equally. Jesus, the mediator. He does not sit at a bargaining table negotiating with us and God. He does not sit at a bargaining table asking for concessions. Jesus, the mediator, fully man, fully God, representing both, answers the situation by offering himself as the ransom. He is the mediator who gave himself as the answer. He gave himself for all men. Let the King pick up our vision. Let the King enlarge our understanding. This grand, grand good news of Jesus is to save for every single person. Every single person that you're in contact with stands already condemned, already perishing. There are none who are righteous. This good news is not just for some who are in trouble. Some who are drowning, some who can't get their life together. No, this good news is for all people because all people stand condemned and all people need a Savior. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to the world through us. Dear friends, come meet my daddy. Be reconciled to him again. God bless you.
Wow. Let the King of Glory enlarge your vision. I just believe that there are some people here this morning who that has really spoken to you. Some of you are Christians and you need to see your neighbor as someone who God loves and whose salvation is available for that person that you never would have thought before, but it's for everyone. God loves the whole world. And some of you grew up as a Christian in a Christian family, or you've never known Christ at all or anything about him. But you need to know that his salvation is available for you this morning. So I just encourage you to think on Christ this week and the sacrifice he made for your sins, every one of you. This is real. Is there a prayer team this morning? Oh, I'm on it. I'm on the prayer team this morning. So come up after if this is spoken to you, and we'll just pray with you. And we'll see you at the potluck picnic. Lord, thank you for this day.